To Ezekiel chapter 25. Does everybody have an outline? Do you have that? If you don't, raise your hand. Ray will come to your aid. Ron Newton needs one. I'm going to read 25 of Ezekiel, relatively short chapter. I want you to follow with me. I'm going to begin at the first verse. After the reading of this, then we're going to take a little extra time to get some background, because we're about to step into a part of Ezekiel that is... It also comes up in other prophets. Isaiah has an extended section like this, as well as in the minor prophets, where you find the nations surrounding Israel are singled out for a special kind of attention. And this ought to raise our interest in this direction, that God is not only the God of Israel, He is the God of the nations. So let's pay particular attention as I read and note how the Lord is going to deal with these nations. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background before I read this. Some of you are marking your Bibles. I want to show you a few things to mark while I go through the reading. I want you to notice that the way this passage, these nations are arranged, and I'll put a map up here in a little bit, but I'm going to give you just a brief lead into that now, that you will notice the nations, as they're mentioned here, run clockwise from to the east, down to the south, and over to the west. This is not unusual for the prophets to use these little devices in taking their targets and moving strategically on the map. This gave, of course, in the minds of those to whom he was prophesying, it set a very vivid image, and it helped them to create the map and understand what was taking place internationally. Another thing that I want you to notice when I read, notice that there is a pattern in these verses, and the pattern is like this. It's two words. You can box these words, and I'll show them to you. Because, therefore. All right, you want me to show you where they are? See that in verse 3? Then look at it in verse 4. Then you can find it again in verse 6 and in verse 7. You see it again in verse 8 and in verse 9. Verses 12, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 16. So the Spirit of God has a thought pattern here that is distinguished by what is an accusation and then a verdict. An accusation and a verdict. Goes all the way through. Verses 1 and 2 are really going to be introductory in nature. Now, let me say this also. What we're going to do tonight is that I'm going to work to go through this 25th chapter, not in as full a detail as I want to, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to color in some things. It's going to be 2-3 weeks before we get back to this. I think it's June the 1st is... by my calculations, when we'll get back to this. But I do want to give you tonight a package deal. I want you to see where Ezekiel is going, that's going to take, he's going to take us all the way down through chapter 32 doing this, singling out nations all the way from Ammon to Egypt. So what we will do tonight is that we will be able to get in this initial study a grip upon the purpose of this section. That's what I want you to see. The purpose of this section. That's why I'm going to spend, I'm guesstimating here, maybe 10 to 15 minutes in introduction. But that's calculated, so don't be nervous. We've got some time to handle these chapters. Now, with those things in mind, are you ready to follow with me now as I read? And I'll make just a few brief comments as we work our way through. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the sons of Ammon and prophesy against them. Actually, the thematic arrangement of this chapter, the chapters that follow, excuse me, particularly chapter 25, goes with chapter 24. I know there's a chapter division there, but it could really be a hindrance to understanding how God, the Spirit, who's the editor-in-chief, has laid out this book. You must appreciate those things when you come to the Bible. God, the Spirit, has done the layout work. The layout work shows us where the issues are accentuated. That's where you want to develop that sensitivity to Scripture. That it's not here at random. It's not thrown together. There is meaning in the way that the material follows and fits. And this is an outflow of what has been said in the 24th chapter, the judgment on Jerusalem. Now, what connection would that be? I think I can put it in a sentence. And if I can lift that sentence again from 1 Peter and 4 of 1 Peter, that it is time for judgment to begin first, where? Well, Peter's terminology is with the household of God, isn't it? God's judgment begins with His people. God disciplines and He chastens those whom He loves. Now what follows that? The nations. God also comes and judges them. So what we're about to do in these two chapters, chapter 25 establishing the entryway, is that we're going to now see the significance of the nations in the plan of God. And how this plan unfolds, both historically, present day, as well as in the future. All right, one other thing. I've got a lot of thoughts here. They're rolling. All right, I'll cut it at this one. But I got to say this. You, of course, when you look at Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia, you're going to think historically of those places around Israel. And you'll probably have, though, this question. How would these nations, how are they translated into contemporary nations in anticipation of the final stage on which all this is going to be played out? Or to put it another way, what are we to understand to be the makeup of nations surrounding Israel in light of these historical references? Well, we're going to look at a map in a minute, but I can tell you, if you've looked at any maps recently, what nation would be inclusive, would include Ammon, Moab, and Edom? Any guess? Let's find out what kind of geographers you are. What nation, modern nation, includes those three areas? I heard it somewhere. Jordan. I know you're. I'm coming up on you on a blind side. You don't have a map in front of you. The modern state of Jordan used to be Transjordan. And back in the late 40s, until the modern day map was drawn out, as the British released
from Transjordan and turned them over to the Jordanians. So, Jordan. Now, Philistia, where's that going to sit? Well, part in Israel as well as in Gaza. We've all heard the Gaza Strip and all of the turmoil in the Palestinian state that's located in Gaza. Well, that would be roughly in the area around Philistia. Some overlap. Well, I won't go further with this because we've got other nations. What I'm trying to do is give you some preview tease you a bit to have you think in terms of Egypt and Tyre, which is going to be dealt with a little later on. An extensive section is coming up on Tyre, which would be the modern state of... They're rebuilding it. Lebanon. It looks like maybe some of the war is over. The war is over, at least for the time being, in Lebanon. And Beirut used to be what they say, the Paris of the Middle East. Well, they're now beginning to rebuild it. But that is the modern state of Lebanon. And embedded in most of the material given to the nations is given to Tyre. And guess what we will find in chapter 28? In 28 of Ezekiel, we're going to see where the king of Tyre becomes the occasion for the prophet to describe none other than the evil one himself, Satan. So this section really sets us up for some high-altitude flying in terms of not only historical and contemporary issues, but in Bible prophecy, in getting the place of the nation set and understanding how it's all going to fit together. All right, now, I'd do that, so I'll get your interest tweaked a little bit for the reading. Let's go, verse 3, let's follow. And say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha! That aha, hey, in the Hebrew, heha! Just comes across just like that. That's the Hebrew word, heha! And it's an interjection. It's a vocalization of contempt, disdain, ridicule, aha, against what? My sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into exile. So there are three marks against the Ammonites. They profaned the sanctuary, the land, and the exile. We'll come back to that in a minute. Therefore, behold, I am going to give you to the sons of the east for a possession. And they will set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They will eat your fruit and drink your milk. They're going to have you for lunch. I shall make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and the sons of Ammon a resting place for flocks. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. You see the issue of the glory of God? It's critical to understanding this passage. For thus says the Lord. Now he's going to go back and do this again. So he's going to use another because therefore sequence. And he's going to take the same ideas. He's going to embellish them a bit. Add some things. See? Because you clapped your hand and stomped your feet and rejoiced with all the scorn, with all the malice of your soul against the land of Israel, therefore. That reminds me, have you seen that Hitler after the, in response to the signing of the treaty where they've got France and they get all the lands back, Hitler, they say he's dancing. I don't know, it infuriated everybody else and it became... And it looks like he's down outside the old train car there, and you can just see him doing a little jig because they got all this land back, and he was doing it in contempt, perhaps derision, and that what the Axis power, what the powers did to him, France and England and the rest of Europe did to him, or did to Germany prior to the Second World War, right after World War I, he's getting revenge. So what is described here is that the Ammonites are dancing on the grave of Israel. You see what's emerging in this passage? What is it that God, why is it that God is coming after these people? He said, I'm going to get you. I've got you in my crosshairs. Why? All right, we'll get to that in a minute. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I shall give you for spoil to the nations. I shall cut you off from the peoples and make you perish from the lands, and I shall destroy you. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. You're going to know something about me that you've not been willing to accept, but you are going to get it. You know, ultimately we know this, don't we? Eschatologically, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You get two ways to bow your knee to God. You can bow your knee in humble submission to His authority out of love and thankfulness for the provision that He's made in a Savior, or you will bow your knee and you will be judged by Him and spend an eternity in separation from Him forever and be and abide under His condemnation. You will know Him that way. You will know Him to be a righteous, just judge. I opt for one. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir, he's bringing in Edom a little early here. This is another name for Edom. But they were so closely connected, he brings them alongside of one another. They shared this disdain for Judah. Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Now what they were doing, of course, was saying Judah's God was weak. He's impotent. So this is an attack upon God through His people. Therefore, behold, I am going to deprive or expose the flank of Moab of its cities which are on its frontiers, the glory of the land, Beth Jeshimoth. This is in, I'm going to show you on a map in a minute where these places are located. But that word flank there, you can understand flank or as shoulder. This is the northwestern flank of Moab. And I'll tell you why God is singling it out. I will give it for a possession, along with the sons of Ammon, to the sons of the east, that the sons of Ammon may not be remembered among the nations. Thus I will execute judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted, the Hebrew word Edom, it's a word, it's the root means red. You can go back to Esau and his descendants in the area in which they lived. Here are the Edomites. Edom has acted against the house of Judah by incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste. From Teman, now some of us know this place as today, the modern city, Petra. And on Sunday night, June the 1st, we're going to look at some pictures. I'm going to take you back to the land of Ammon and Moab and Petra. I went into Petra, spent a day there, looked this place over thoroughly. Fascinating, has to be one of the wonders of the world in terms of architectural design out of raw rock and what they've done. Actually built after this, but Teman is the city, what came to be known as the city of Petra, even to Dedan, that's in the southeastern part of northern Arabia, with they will fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Now this is interesting, in that there are places where the judgment of God on Edom is looked upon in the past tense in the Old Testament, but here there is seen to be the play of Israel in the vengeance that God brings upon Edom. So we have actually two players who are going to bring judgment, God's instruments of judgment on Edom: Babylon and Israel. The Babylon part is through. The Israel part is yet to come. We'll see that more a little later on. And they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance. Now you can see the different spin at this point. That God said, you're going to see me in bringing vengeance on you who have been high-handed and determined to destroy my people. You who are blood-connected to my people, to Israel. Why does he have these nations in his crosshairs? What's going on here? All right, let's go further. Verses 15 to 17, one other nation. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. Now, you don't have to know much about the Old Testament. All you need is to remember some of your flannel graph stories, and you ought to know this, that the Philistines were a fly in Israel's ointment, a thorn in her side, a burr in her saddle, a pain in the neck. Every time you turn around, the Philistines were showing up, and it seems like just when you think Israel had it together and should have won the contest, the Philistines win. And they're there, the perennial pain in the neck for the nation of Israel. Now, these Philistines are different than the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites in that these are not Arab. These are people who are not Semitic. These are people who've come from Crete. This is why they are referred to in the following way, verse 16. These are more than likely tall, blonde, blue-eyed people who migrated down from Crete, and these are the coastal people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Kirithites, another name for the Philistines, and destroy, and the connection there, the Kirithites, you see the word Crete, probably the connection is there, C-R-E-T-E, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. By the way, they had a great place to live. These Philistines, the places that we went, might have been the time of the year, we were there in January, we got down to the area of old Philistia, good breeze coming off the Mediterranean, everything, a lot of green, a lot of soft breezes. The Philistines had a nice little Riviera spot here, but they blew it big time. I should say this about the Philistines, too. You know where we get the name Palestine? The Romans named the area of Israel after the Philistines, Palestinia. So that's where Palestine comes from the name of the Philistines. And I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay vengeance on them. Now, let's lay some things in place. I have two issues I want us to chase. I told you the introduction is going to take about 10 minutes, but let's look at it. Here we are. Number one, the Bible is a seamless fabric in its unfolding of the divine purpose. One key in understanding that purpose is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is a massive, massive biblical truth area. I mean, it's to expound on the Abrahamic covenant would take far more time than we can do. So what I've decided to do is just bring the spotlight down onto one part of it, namely this issue, that I want to show you the effects of the Abrahamic covenant upon Israel directly. You know, the Abrahamic covenant has essentially three parts to it. It is the covenant from which other covenants are actually going to unfold and develop. They'll embellish the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, you'll note here by this outline, is the designated central covenant. There are these following issues: blessing, spiritual blessing, personal blessing to Abraham, territorial blessing in Genesis 15, which is a further development of the Abrahamic covenant. The promise to Abraham is that God was giving Abraham all of the land from the Euphrates to the Nile River, which would encompass in a modern-day map everything from Egypt at the Nile all the way up into Iraq. And there is also the promise in the Abrahamic covenant of the kingdom. Or another way of describing, if you want to summarize the Abrahamic covenant, is that what God promised Abraham was land, seed, offspring, descendants. Those descendants would be of two kinds. They would be, one, they would be physical, literal descendants, and then they would be literal, figurative descendants, namely spiritual seed. You count yourself among them if you're in Christ. You're in Christ, you're in that seed of Abraham, because Christ is the seed of Abraham. And then there is the blessing as well that's involved: land, seed, and blessing. We're going to be coming back to this and working with it more. But I want to come back to the issue that I've raised for you, namely that the key in understanding the purpose of the divine plan, one key, is the Abrahamic covenant. Let me go further with that. God would use Israel as a means of redemption and a means of revelation. Those two issues emerge from what passage? Genesis chapter 12. Hold your place in Ezekiel and go with me now to Genesis and the 12th chapter, where we have the initial statement of this covenant that God establishes with Abraham and his descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, I want you to particularly notice a divinely established clause against something in verse 3. Because that's key. That's the key to our chapter. I don't want to be too subtle here. The key to understanding Ezekiel 25 and following is going to be found in verse 3 of Genesis 12. Are you with me? So you want to underscore it. You may want to just lift this phrase, this statement, out of Genesis 12:3, and just write it up above Ezekiel 25 and following. All right, here we go. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." So the nation of Israel is going to be a blessing how? Redemptively and revelationally. Redemptively, ultimately, Abraham's seed would be the Messiah. This is part of the messianic flow, or the doctrine of messianic truth. The revelation would be in that God would choose choose the nation of Israel to be the means in which, the people in which, he would deposit the oracles, the scriptures that have come to us through Israel. Verse 3, now we're getting close to our statement. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." You see that? All right, we have fallen upon the issue that's at stake in Ezekiel 25 and following. That God, yes, is going to use Israel as a means of redemption and revelation. The relationship of Israel to the nations sheds light on the role of the nations in God's purpose in history. So this gives us then the occasion to see what is God doing among the nations. This is going to be a very important portion of understanding history, just history. Why nations have risen and why they have declined. Understanding modern history. What happened to Germany and to Europe? What happened to England, to the British Empire, of which it was said the sun never set on the British Empire? And what is it doing? It's still folding its tent. It's still retreating. With all due apologies to my British friends, the empire is folding inward, falling apart, gradually disappearing. And we can take other examples. Spain. Spain at the time of the Inquisition. There is Tsarist Russia, modern Russia. Why am I bringing these nations up to your attention? God has said, those that curse you, I'm going to curse. I'm coming after you. Well, that's the issue I want us to see at that point. Do we have it in grasp then that God has said that He's going to use Israel to bring the means by which Messiah will come, and therefore understanding the place of Israel in relation to the nations is a key, a piece of the puzzle in a God is doing, has done, is doing, and will do among the nations of the world. Because you know that if you know any prophecy, when you come down to the last days, whenever you come across it in the book of Daniel or in the book of Revelation, when you will find the nations in certain alignments, but what are they doing at the last attempt when Messiah, what is their last attempt when the Messiah comes? The last attempt is to do what? To seek to destroy Israel. Let me say it this way. I'm thinking I may be too subtle and too oblique here, so let me state it this way. What we have in Ezekiel 25 and following is God on the warpath against all anti-Semitism. And those that have gone out to curse Israel, to destroy them as a people, that God has said that He is going to come after them and judge them. I need to give you one more passage to just drive a nail in that and hammer it down. I want you to see it. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. Zechariah. This is a most explicit statement regarding this matter of anti-Semitism in the context of nations, nations around Israel. You know, Israel lives in a very bad neighborhood. And very dangerous place to live. And it doesn't look good for Israel, quite frankly. At this moment, Israel seems to have very few friends in the family of nations. I can stand corrected here, but it seems like the closest to a real ally that the nation of Israel has anywhere on this earth, certainly among major powers, would be the United States of America. And we're a bit fickle about it. And that tells me a lot about the way things are falling out for our nation and what will happen, well, what has happened to other nations that have violated this principle of the anti-Semitic clause in Genesis 12:3. But I want you to see something here. Are you with me, Zechariah 2? Look at this. I'm going to run at it from verse 6. I'm working here in the King James now. That I don't want that to throw you. Ho, ho, come forth. This is to arrest attention, of course. Flee from the land of the north, that's Babylon, saith the Lord. For I have spread, or I have dispersed you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. What this is a call for Israel to come out of the territories in which, where she has been dispersed. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch the language here very closely. Verse 8, look at it. After the glory, after He has honored me. After glory is emphatic here. Now what do we know about glory and the revelation of God we know two things with regard to the revelation of God's Messiah. At the first advent, there was the revelation of His glory, though veiled, but it was the purpose of the Son to come and do what, according to John 17:1? To glorify the Father. What will occur at the second advent? According to Isaiah 61 and 2 and 3, there will be the second glory when the Messiah is manifested Himself. So here's the Messiah in which He will come the second time, vindicating and demonstrating the glory of God, punishing God's enemies, and making His enemies His footstool. And those nations, the heathen who've raged, Psalm 2, will come in for judgment. Now, go with me. A couple of other items here. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent. Who is He? This is God the Father. Sent whom? God the Son. Sent me against the goyim, here, the nations, which spoiled you, plundered you. Who is you? Israel. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of His eye. The word there actually is pupil. Tender part, significant, sensitive, vital part of the eye. God's eye, the apple of God's eye. The most tender, irreplaceable part, carefully protected. What is God saying? This is a word, a warning to all nations that persecute Israel. I am going to reckon with you. You get the picture emerging here. Let's come back. You can close that up on Zechariah, but I wanted you to see that, and that this passage in Ezekiel is part, what did I say? The seamless fabric. Good Bible students, as they mature in their understanding of God and His ways, develop this feel for, you see how this is a part of a whole. And this is the whole. Now we need to look at one other part of the puzzle. The prophet Ezekiel now, back to Ezekiel 25. The prophet Ezekiel pronounced God's curse on seven nations that contributed to Judah's downfall. In other words, here are examples of historical anti-Semitism. Historical anti-Semitism. And as we work our way through this, we will track some contemporary examples of it. But here are seven historical examples going from Ammon to Egypt. Well, with that said, now I need to give you one picture, because we will need to see the bigger picture and then focus in on a smaller one. Where is Ezekiel? Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's with the exiles. The city of Jerusalem is under siege at the time that this revelation is given to the prophet. The nations that he's going to single out will be these nations. I'm going to give you a better map to see that in a minute. They're going to be right in this vicinity. Moab and Ammon and Edom, and here's Philistia. There you see Tyre, and he's going to go after Egypt. These nations, but all that surround the nation of Israel. Now, let's take this step forward and let's identify the first principle under the first historical record here in our passage of anti-Semitism. Ammon delighted in Judah's downfall. What do we know about Ammon? Ammon listened to the message of their false gods rather than to God's word. Who is it that wants to destroy God's people, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament or it's the church today? Who is it? Satan. I'm hoping that we can, you know, I want to fly through this. I've got to pick up speed, but I want to get you down to Revelation 12 and show you that. So let's just do it. Let's quick step it. God used Babylon to bring about the downfall of Ammon. This is the reference here in chapter 25 and in verse 4, where he says, the sons of the east for a possession. They will come in and devour Ammon. That will be the sun setting on their pitiful little temporary empire, seeking to build it at the expense of Israel. God judged Ammon for the glory of his name. Here's a principle. Get this down before we leave it with regard to Ammon. That here is an outplay of the principle of Romans 1, verses 18 and 19. Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Ammon lived on a city block where there was a church down the street, and they refused to go to church and listen to the gospel. Now, I've anachronized that a little bit. You see what I'm trying to get you to grab onto? What was represented in the presence of Israel? God's presence was there. God's witness to the nations. The witness nation. But what was Ammon's response as a people group to the presence of that clear witness to God? Stiff arm. Rejection. They rejected God's grace. They get judgment. Secondly, got a quick step. Let's go. Moab. Moab denied Judah's election by God. Moab's rejection of God's plan for Israel resulted in her fall at the hands of Babylon. You have that down? I want to put a map briefly here so I can show you these nations and how they'll... Well, I can't do both. Here we are. See what he singled out? Ammon. Now he's come down to Moab. I've had to delete... I'm having to delete so much material. But you remember the history of Ammon and Moab. Do you remember Genesis 19? They do not have a very pretty national history. It's a very unseemly, sordid story. As Lot came out of Sodom and his daughters got him drunk and committed immorality with them at their under their conspiracy, and two children were born by way of Lot and his daughters, and the two children were Moab, that is, son of father. What a name to carry. Reminder of an incestuous relationship. And Ammon, sons of father. Ammon. So here are the Ammonites and the Moabites related to Israel indirectly, but these peoples have as had in their design, their plan, to destroy Judah. All right, let's come back to this. Then the Moabites, I want to draw a conclusion, the Moabites and the consequences of their wrong choices are a lesson in how one can be close to the truth but far away. The point that I was just attempting to make. How you can be close to the truth but yet far away. People groups that live in close proximity to the light of God's revelation have a higher degree of accountability. And when God judges these nations, when they spurn His light, the judgment becomes devastating. As we're seeing in much of the world, and the wake of Christianity is an example of this, where the light of the gospel has been rejected, a church has been disciplined, and what is the church left in its wake? It's not a pretty picture. Moving from Jerusalem through the West into Europe and through Great Britain and now to the United States of America. Now, it's going to be too much for me to go into Edom other than state this principle, but I'm going to state the principle, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12 because I want to tie it, as I said, in that package, and we'll come back and color in this in a couple of 3 weeks. But to get this down, Edom determined to seek vengeance against Judah. And she really comes in for a scolding and for a specific kind of judgment. The Edomites. Where are the Edomites? Where is their location? Down here, it's about 100. It's runs from this, the Wadi Zered here, goes down about 100 miles. It's about 30 miles, not a very big nation. And by the way, Bible quiz time, you remember what prophet, his entire prophecy is devoted to going after the Edomites for their arrogance. Here were people who preened themselves on their security, what they saw as national security, as well as national prosperity. And they just wallowed in that. The arrogance is just almost indescribable. But God sent a prophet, shortest prophet of all the prophets, and did he ever broadside on God's behalf this nation of Edom? And it is, he was, what's the prophet? Obadiah. Now you want to read Obadiah, because Obadiah, particularly in the last three, four verses of Obadiah, he has some end time prophecy as to what's going to happen to this land, which would be what? The modern state of Jordan, and how this is going to play in the end times, and that God is going to cause Israel to possess this land in the day when Israel comes into all of her real estate, all of her possessions. And she will possess this. But I'm having to delete that, and we'll have to get that next time around. But I want to get you over to Revelation in chapter 12, and we're going to we'll close it with that. Let's go. Revelation 12th chapter. I just want you tonight, when you get through with this, so that you'll be ready when we come back to it, that you will know what the big picture is, what's going on here. God is going after anti-Semitism. These are nations that violated that or came under that established clause of anti-Semitism in Genesis 12:3. But I want you to see the connection with this, with what Satan's design and plan is. You with me in Revelation 12? Now, students of the book of Revelation would understand that this chapter is one of a number of chapters in Revelation known as insets, sort of a meanwhile back at the ranch. It doesn't advance the movement of the book of Revelation, but it's fixed here as it is to give you all of the cast of characters in the final episode of the drama of redemption in the kingdom plan of God. You can see that, can't you, in verse 15 of the 11th chapter, that something big is on the stage. Look at 15. That is a climactic statement if there ever were one. That's a wrap-up. And the seventh angel, I'm looking at 11:15 of Revelation. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." I think I hear echoes of the Messiah here, don't I? Handel knew what he was doing when he saw it. He knew his Bible prophecy. And in those, two, three, 4 days of inspiration, as it were, he saw this and just magnificently set it to music. And what do we have in the 12th chapter of Revelation? We have a description of the cast of characters in the final episode of the unfolding of the establishment of the kingdom of God. This is in the part of that time known as the tribulation. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, that's Jacob, and the moon, Rachel and Leah, under her feet, and upon her head a crown of seven stars, the 12 sons of Jacob. And she, the woman, Israel, keep this in mind, this is Israel, she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. That, my friend, in verse 2, is a summation of a description of Israel from Abram to Christ. Verse 2. So you want to know where Ezekiel 25 through 32 fits? If it's right in that verse 2, somewhere in between one of those words, right in there, just insert it. That's where it fits. Because he's saying, what is he describing? That there was this travail, this pain, this suffering of Israel. Why? Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars. Many Bible scholars understand this to be, and from my study, I'm convinced he's referencing here to the angels that followed Satan in his attempt to overtake the throne of God. That's what demonic powers are, fallen angels. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, who's the woman? Israel, who was ready to be delivered to devour her child. Who does Satan go after in the deliverance of the child? Messiah himself. As soon as it was born. So, the issue. Satan seeks to continually to destroy Israel, to destroy Messiah, couldn't do it, to destroy his church. But let me come back to Israel. Why does he want to destroy Israel? To destroy the nation of Israel makes it impossible then for the Abrahamic covenant to be fulfilled. God's plan then goes on default if he's able to do that. But his plan is not going to succeed. It will never succeed. It will fail. But Satan is the enemy of God's people. Now, I wanted to package it up like that, and I had to leave out information because I wanted you to get the bigger picture. I've overstayed my welcome, but I want to ask if there's any question about this, just let's communicate it to me if I've not clearly gotten it across, because this is going to be some tough work, but rewarding work as we work our way through these chapters, and it's going to give you a better grasp, a much better grasp on the place of the nations and God's glory in moving the nations and preparing them for the advent of the Messiah. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord is in control. Beloved, if he rules over the nations and brings them to justice, he certainly rules over our lives and is moving us in that direction. Let's pray to God. Thank you, Father, for your work in moving the plan, your plan, steadily, consistently, faithfully, always to its right and just conclusion. Thank you, Lord, that you've graced us by placing us at this time in history to be a part of your witness people to the coming of the Messiah. Keep us earnest, keep us bold, keep us faithful in that work. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.